Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 9 through 31. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we, then, nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
The story probably started something like this. There are some devout Jews living in Rome right around 30 or 33 AD. And that is the starting point of this church in Rome that's receiving this letter from Paul that we're reading today. Maybe we could put up a slide, here it is, and we could follow these dates along a little bit. These first Jews who traveled from Rome to Jerusalem right around 30, 33 AD, right in there, when they showed up, they heard news that they had never heard before. They were there for Pentecost. And what they heard at that particular Pentecost was that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. When they heard this, some believed, some didn't. There were some there who saw the miracles and heard the eyewitness testimony, and they returned to Rome believing that Jesus Christ was risen. They went into their synagogues and the different synagogues around Rome, and they began sharing this message. And like this message met everywhere in every town it went, this message in Rome met with resistance. There was other Jews, some who were believing their fellow Jews that Jesus had risen from the dead, and some who very much wanted them to stop talking. It got so bad that by 49 AD, right around there, the emperor in place was Claudius, and he decided all Jews have to leave Rome. That's a big ordeal. All Jews have to leave Rome. Claudius probably has no idea at this point which Jews believe that Jesus is risen and which don't. He doesn't know which Jews have become Christian. He just knows the Jews are fighting. And so he wants them all out. Well, what's left of the Roman church? Gentiles. Gentile believers. And for about the next 5 years, the Roman church that's about to receive this letter from Paul, it's almost all Gentiles. People who weren't leading before, it's likely that in the very earliest years, the Jews were the leaders in the church. They had been at Pentecost. They heard the message. They came back and spoke to the people in Rome and opened up the scriptures and showed how Jesus is the fulfillment. Almost certainly the earliest leaders were Jews. But when they left, Gentiles had to begin to lead. 5 years later, right around 54 AD, the two come back together. The old leadership and the new, back in the same house. How do you think it went down? There was probably some debating going on, right? Some discussion over maybe who's leading now. Maybe some discussion over what's the problem. Like, what is the biggest problem in the church? Who has the biggest problem in the church? Maybe some galvanizing a little bit. It's to this church, right around 57 AD, that Paul writes this letter to Rome. This Roman church. A church that is experiencing pressure from outside of it, and almost certainly, judging by the historical context and the letter itself, a church that was experiencing some division within. So what does Paul have to say to this young church? Isn't it wild to think that this church, this first church in Rome, is actually younger than the chapel when they got this letter? It's only about 25 years old. What does Paul have to say to this church in the text that we just read in Romans 3, verses 9 to 31? Well, he's going to get to the good news, which shows up right around verse 21. But before he gets there, he continues with some bad news. And in Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, the message we hear is that everyone has a big problem. We all have a big problem. He actually starts at this point with his fellow Jews. I had a friend at the chapel recently who was having a discussion with one of her Jewish friends. And when her Jewish friend found out that she was a Christian and went to the chapel, she asked her, "Do you think I'm going to hell?" That's a tough question, right? Wow, okay, friend. But what is she really asking? She's asking, "Do you think I have a big problem? Do you think I have a big problem?" How does Paul answer that question? Because he's talking right to his fellow Jews in verses 9 through 20. And how does he answer them? He starts quoting the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament. He starts looking back at the Old Testament, the scriptures to which he knows all of his Jews hold to. That the Old Testament, these scriptures, are God's word. And what do they say? Well, it's not real encouraging news. Right? He begins in verse 9. He starts quoting Psalm 14, the first three verses of Psalm 14. And it says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands. No one who seeks God. Everyone has turned away. All have turned away and together have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." He's quoting Jewish scriptures. In case we miss it in Psalm 14, It comes up again in Psalm 53, the same passage. It's like the first three verses of Psalm 14 and the first three verses of Psalm 53. It's this message to his fellow Jews. We have a big problem. That yes, I am convinced you have a big problem. That this person who's talking to my friend, the answer is right there in her scriptures. You have a big problem. But is this just bad news to the Jews? Oh, no. Paul's been talking about the bad news since the first chapter of Romans. And what does he tell the Gentiles there? You have bad news too. That's all there is, right? Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. And the message to the Jews is you have a big problem. And the message to the non-Jews, you have a big problem. I had another friend talking to a friend of hers who wasn't a believer. And when this friend who wasn't a believer was talking to my chapel friend, she asked her, "What church do you go to?" And so she shared, "I go to the chapel." And she said, "Do they believe the Bible there?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "I used to go to a church like that. But I got so tired of hearing that I had to be in the club in order to be in that I left that church. And I went to another church. And the message really of her new church is that everybody's in. Nobody's out of the club. Everybody's in." Have you ever dealt with that temptation to just want to desperately believe that? I mean, that would relieve a lot of tension, right? It's tough as believers to even talk to our friends who don't believe, where if they ask us this question, we have to give an honest answer that won't get them excited. It's tough, right? There's a temptation to want to say, everybody's in. But there's a problem with saying everybody's in. What's the problem? There's evil out there. Right? There's flat out evil out there. And no one, really no one, wants to include evil and say evil's okay. I've never met anyone and had a conversation where they wanted to say evil's okay. I mean, who thinks it's okay that man went into that Oregon Community College and just started shooting people? Who thinks that's okay? Who wants to say that guy's in? That he can go do that and there's no consequences, no change needed, no surrender? In the media all over the place, we see the state of these Syrian refugees and the horrible conditions that they're having to endure, men, women, and kids. That's not happening randomly. There's an evil behind that. There's a selfishness and a self-exaltation, an evil that's behind this, that's driving that ruin and misery that we see all over the media. No one wants to say that's okay. No one. My guess is if I got to talk to this woman who wants to say everybody's in the club, even she, when she thought about those stories and other stories, right, that would even be too horrible to mention up here in any kind of detail, she would want to say, okay, not that evil. But now there's a problem, right? Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line on evil and say this evil is okay and this isn't? Paul's actually already dealt with that, right? Back in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 1, the second half, he just finished talking about all of these known evils Chapter 1, verse 18 through the end, he just gives a long list to all his readers to say, this is evil, we all know this is evil. And then he gets to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, but you have no excuse, you who condemn that evil and then practice evil yourself. That we will never be able to be righteous by comparing ourselves to people who we think are more evil. Paul is not saying don't make a judgment on right and wrong. He just made a judgment on right and wrong in chapter 1. He made this long list of things and said, evil. This is the wrath of God being revealed against the godlessness of men who suppress the truth. He's calling it evil. But then in chapter 2, he's saying, but you don't become righteous by identifying that great evil when you also practice evil. And evil is anything selfish. Have you ever turned away from what God wanted you to do and done something selfish? Anybody? Have you ever hurt somebody because you just decided you were going to do what you wanted to do? Have you ever hurt somebody you really love? It's evil. This is a problem. Everybody can't be in the club because we don't know where to draw the line. So where Paul lands is, we all have a big problem. Jews, Gentiles, everybody. We all have a big problem. Well, about this time, it's fair to ask, is there any good news? Because to be honest with you, we haven't heard a word of it since Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I mean, Romans is kind of interesting, right? It starts out with this, Paul saying, hey, everybody, how are you doing? I'm Paul. Good to hear you. Can't wait to visit you. Can't wait to mutually encourage one another. And there's good news. I have good news for you. There's a righteousness that's been revealed in Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, the wrath of God is being revealed. It's like, boom, boom. Wait, where'd nice Paul go? He wants to make clear to us that we have a problem. Here's the bad news. In order that we might really understand how important is the good news. And the good news shows up again in Romans 3, verse 21, that a righteousness from God has been revealed, has been made known apart from the law, although the law and the prophets testify to it. There's a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to everyone's big problem. Jesus Christ is the answer to my big problem. Jesus Christ is the answer to every single person we meet. They all have a big problem, and he is the answer. And right there in verse 21, Paul actually then takes another peek at his fellow Jews and says, I think you should have seen this coming. I think you should have seen this coming because the law and the prophets, they testify to this righteousness from God. They testify to Jesus Christ. Wow. Where? Where does the Jewish law testify to Jesus Christ? And where do the prophets testify to Jesus Christ, announcing that Jesus is the answer to our big problem? Well, honestly, I think we could pick from a lot of different places. But let me talk to you about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the one day a year the highest holiday in the Jewish calendar. It's the one day in the year where one person, the high priest, gets to go into the Holy of Holies. Let me show you a picture of the temple. Okay, here's the temple. This is really the first temple. There's a temple built by Solomon in 1000 BC, and it's destroyed a little bit after 600 BC. So in this temple, that's the temple building. The temple is like a whole big area. So there's like a temple building, and then there's courtyards surrounding it. This is the temple building itself. In the temple building, there's two rooms. There's the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And it's separated by that curtain. Do you see that curtain up there? So that bigger room, that's the holy place. And then that curtain in there, you'll see the Ark of the Covenant. You know, like Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's the one they're looking for right there. No one's seen it since about 600 BC. It's in there. That's the Holy of Holies. On the Day of Atonement, the priest goes in, the high priest goes in to the Holy of Holies. And here's what he does. Here's a picture. This is a picture of a typical high priest who would be in right before the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant has two pieces. It's the actual box laden in gold, and then there's a solid gold cover. They call it the atonement cover. And on it are those cherubim. And that's where God dwelt. That God, of course, he's in heaven. Even Solomon knew when God descended on the temple, he's like, what building could hold him? But in a very real sense, when Solomon built the temple, they saw God descend on the temple. And he dwelled in that Holy of Holies right above the ark. And for those of you who have been coming to men's breakfast as we look at Ezekiel, God leaves the temple right around 586 BC. That's why it could be destroyed. But God leaves in Ezekiel. But for 400 years, he's right there. And what would happen is the high priest goes in there, and he goes up this atonement cover, and he takes blood from sacrificed animals, animals without a blemish, takes blood, and he sprinkles it on the atonement cover. The message in the law was this: life for life. The innocent blood covers the guilty. That this law, this practice that was going on for hundreds of years before the temple was built, it happened in the tent of meeting, that for hundreds of years they had practiced this Day of Atonement, where this blood of the innocent animals covered the sins of the guilty worshipers. They were cleansed by the blood. Innocent life to cover the guilty. Does that sound familiar? That's why Paul says in verse 24, 25 of chapter 3, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That this righteousness comes through faith in Jesus, through his blood. He's made atonement and cleansed us. Jesus is the answer to our big problem, that there is a righteousness in him. Our problem, we're not righteous. The solution, now we are, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's just one picture in the law that foreshadowed Jesus' coming. But Paul doesn't just talk about the law. He talks about the prophets, too. So where in the prophets could the Jews have heard and seen Jesus in the writings of the prophets? Well, there's probably many. No, for sure there's many. But how about just this one to start? Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6, says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is written hundreds of years before Christ comes. We actually have a copy of that writing that predates Christ that we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. How could Jews believe that this is God's word and miss Jesus? Oh, we actually all can relate to that. But what Paul was saying is, if you'll look, you'll see Jesus in the law and in the prophets. I have a Jewish friend who's become a believer, and he said, growing up, hearing the teachings in the synagogue, nobody ever talked about Isaiah 53. That makes sense, right? It's right there. Paul's saying to his fellow Jews who he loves, they are his family. He's saying, look, it's in the law, it's in the prophets. Jesus is the answer to everyone's big problem. But does Paul just say that to the Jews? Does he expect the Gentiles to recognize Jesus too? Yes, he does. He expects the Gentiles to recognize also, the non-Jews to recognize that Jesus is the answer to your big problem too. What does he say in order to convince the Gentiles? Because they don't necessarily hold to the Old Testament scriptures or believe the law or the prophets. What does he say to them? Oh, he said it back in chapter 1, verse 4, when Paul's introducing himself, when he still seems in a good mood, and he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, who was declared with power to be the Son of God through what? Through the resurrection. Paul can't stop telling everybody, I saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He appeared to me. And by the way, not just to me, he appeared to Peter, the other disciples. He appeared to more than 500 people all at the same time. That's found in 1 Corinthians 5 at the very beginning there. And he's telling this young church in Rome, look, he rose from the dead. And you need to stop being divided amongst yourselves. Because here's what you have in common. You and me and all of us, we all have a big problem. And the answer to everyone's big problem is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the answer to my big problem and to yours and to everyone we know. Well, why is Paul writing this? What's the application he wants everybody to make? I think the application he makes pretty obvious. He's saying, this righteousness comes through faith. Believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the one that was prophesied. He came. He's the atoning sacrifice. He cleanses us all when we believe. Believe and be made righteous. Do you know what's going on when we ask the question, like, do you think I have a big problem? At least this can be going on. Do you think I have a big problem? Or I'm tired of hearing I have a big problem. I don't think anyone has a big problem. Sometimes when we do that, what we're doing is we're kind of shaking our fists. Shaking our fists at God, shaking our fists at anyone that wants to tell us, we have a big problem. We'll take care of our problem. Lori Lee talked about it, right? She's going to try to manage your problem. Can you relate to what she had to say in that testimony when she said, "It was exhausting. I have found this true in my life. That when I want to tell God there's no problem here and I don't really need him for this one, and I'm going to try to manage my problem, it's exhausting." Maybe there's some of you here who came in and you found yourself trying to manage your own life. And maybe you could really relate to what Lori Lee was saying, finding it exhausting. Maybe through the message that Paul had for us today, you're realizing for the very first time that I actually have a really big problem that I can't manage on my own. That I can see, I understand that God is good and he's calling me to be holy. But like everybody else I know, I fall short. You can be made righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice even today. That his sacrifice on the cross is that blood that was symbolically sprinkled on the atonement cover for all of those years. His blood cleanses us. I don't think I'd believe it if he didn't rise from the dead. But he did. And who can't become aware over time that there really is a problem we can't manage here? If you would like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ today, I just want to tell you, you can do it right where you're sitting right now. That we don't shake our fists anymore at the problem or anyone who wants to tell us we have a problem. Or sometimes maybe it's just that open hand. You know that open hand you can give? Like, I don't want to hear it anymore. I've had enough. I'm tired of hearing I have a problem. And all we do is we turn our hands like this. And we just receive the gift that Lori Lee talked about, that Paul's talking about here in Romans 3. You can do that even right now. And when you do that, he hears you and he comes into your life. We're going to get to it in Romans 5. God said he's poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He loves us. And all we have to do is open our hands to him. Well, for many of you, you've been believing for a long, long time. Or maybe you just believe right now and you're asking, okay, what from here? What do I do? I want to tell you, it's the same thing. It's just every day we open up our hands and say, Jesus, you are the answer today again to my really big problem. And I surrender to you. You lead. You guide. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die every day. What does that mean? Every day, he gets up and says, Lord, your will, not mine. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. How often are we supposed to pray that prayer? Well, at least daily, because he says in the prayer, give us today our daily bread. So for all of us who want to eat every day, and I'm in there, I think that prayer's daily. So every day, open hands. This is how we live. Do you know, in Romans 12, Paul's going to get to some very specific actions that we can take based on this truth, that Jesus is the answer to everyone's big problem. That by faith, we have been made righteous. And when he gets to chapter 12, more near the end of the letter, he's going to say things like, therefore, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. And he's going to start telling us some details on how we can live. But before he gets there, he takes time right here to have everybody settle into this truth and really hang on to it, that we have been made righteous. We read other places in Scripture where it says things like, he who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's who we are. And Paul's reminding us, don't lose track of it. Don't forget it. You know, there's an enemy out there, and he lies. And he wants to come and steal it from us. He wants to steal the peace that we have in Christ. And you know how one of the big ways he does this? Is he comes and he says, there's no way your guilt's covered. There's no way you're innocent. I know what you have done. Has that lie ever gone through your head? All of a sudden you're what? Guilty again. Paul says, no. We have been made righteous in Christ. We're going to land now with a song called Before the Throne of God. And our worship team is going to come up and lead us in this song of reflection. And as they do, I want you to listen for the truth that keeps getting hammered home. There's this truth that's at the foundation of who we are. It's at the foundation of everything we do moving forward as believers, that we are surrendered to Jesus. And because of our faith in him, we have been made clean. No more guilt. Forgiven. That in Christ, our problem has been taken care of. That Jesus Christ is the answer to everyone's problem.